So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 7. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The title of this message today is Our Glorious Liberty. Father, we set ourselves before your word, and we open our hearts fully to receive every word you're speaking to our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week I was sitting on my porch praying early in the morning and having my time with the Lord, and I said to him, I said, Lord, I've been preaching awful long lately. Should I be more aggressive about cutting back my sermon? And I said, what do you think? It's a good thing to ask the Lord what he thinks. And he spoke to me clear as a bell. He said, why don't you just let me take care of that? So I'm just going to let him take care of that. So if we go long, it's his fault. If we go short, it's his fault. Nothing's my fault. So anyway, this weekend, we rightly celebrate the freedom that's been won for us by people who put it all on the line, presuming that they would probably not survive the conflict, but deciding that the freedom of their children, their grandchildren, their great grandchildren and future generations was absolutely worth it. Dr. Benjamin Rush, the father of American medicine and a signer of the Declaration of Independence, wrote to John Adams in 1781. He said, do you recollect the pensive and awful silence which pervaded the house when we were called up one after another to the table of the President of Congress to subscribe to what was believed by many at that time to be our death warrants? The silence and gloom of the morning was interrupted, I well recollect, only for a moment by Colonel Harrison of Virginia, a big guy, who said to Mr. Jerry, a small in stature guy, at the table, I shall have a great advantage over you, Mr. Jerry, when we are all hung for what we are now doing. From the size and weight of my body, I shall die in a few minutes. But from the lightness of your body, you will dance in the air an hour or two before you're dead. This speech procured a transient smile, but it was soon succeeded by the solemnity with which the whole business was conducted. So the signers of the Declaration of Independence essentially believed they were signing their own death warrants in signing that document. And of course, we've had hundreds of thousands, millions of patriots over the years since then give their lives for this freedom we all enjoy. But we are now celebrating this in the midst of a culture that's lost its way and does not treasure or appreciate the magnificent gift that we've been given of freedom. but also in the church, we have a more magnificent gift that either has not been taught or has been greatly unappreciated or underappreciated, and that is the glorious liberty that we have through the Holy Spirit that you felt this morning. The word glorious comes from the word doxa, and it means splendor of appearance, honor, praise, full of glory. The Old Testament word for glory is kabod, and it means weight, splendor, honor. In other words, the church is about more than singing and listening to a sermon. It's about encountering the glory of God in a weighty way that impacts you. And I believe that weight is not just physical, but actually, or not just spiritual, but actually physical. That when the glory of God is thick, you can feel a kind of a heaviness. I don't know if you've ever experienced that or not. I hope you've experienced it in this place. But when people get slain in the spirit, fall out under the power, whatever you want to call it, that's generally because the glory of God is so heavy on them, they can't stand up. And I'm not talking about courtesy falls. I'm talking about the real thing. And the few times in my life that I've ever been slain in the spirit, that's exactly what it felt like. It felt like I had this weight on my whole body, and I just couldn't stay on my feet. And if you came for a spiritual snack today, you can just go ahead and go home, because we're going to have a full course meal today. So, number one, condemnation was glorious. Verse 7, but if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Condemnation was glorious? It was. God gave the law through Moses to show us what his standard of truth is, to teach us right from wrong, to tell us there's rewards and punishments, to show us what God requires, and to let us all know that we've sinned, and also to bring us to Christ. Galatians 3:22, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So, even though the law is good, it is designed purposely by God to frustrate us and to bring us to the point where we cry out to God, I can't do it. I can't keep it. I'm not good enough. Oh, God, have mercy on me. That's the purpose of the law, to get us to that place. And when we get to that place, God says, okay, now that you understand that you're corrupt and you have a sinful nature and you can't do it, come here to me and let me show you how I can live through you. That's the purpose of the law, to get us to that place. Romans chapter 7, verse 10 says, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Clear as mud? The law sparks that sin nature in us. And when we read the law about what God said, you shouldn't do that, inside we go, I really want to do that. Or you shouldn't do that. Oh, but I want to do it. At your very best, you fall short of God's righteous standard. And then the devil slithers up and says in your ear, if you try really, really hard, you could keep that law. And while he's talking to you like that, his accomplice, your flesh, slips up behind you and puts the handcuffs on. John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Have you ever committed sin? Raise your hand if you've never committed a sin. You just lied, so you just sinned. So. John 8, 36 says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So we've all sinned, right? We all need to be set free. So as Christians, when we don't walk in the freedom that Christ has given us, guess what happens? We will drift back into legalism. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Some people think that we've got to follow Old Testament laws about diet and circumcision and Sabbath keeping and all kinds of other things. I'm sure you've heard lots of it. Other people just have legalistic traditions from their church upbringing. You got to dress a certain way. When we first moved here, and I would invite people to church, most of the women I invited who weren't churched would say, well, I'd like to come, but I don't have a dress to wear. And I wasn't raised in church, and I was like, what? What are you talking about? And come to find out, it was a pretty strong tradition in this area that you didn't dare show up at church if you weren't wearing a dress. And so a lot of people just didn't come. How horrible to do that to a lost person. Some believe you're supposed to only sing hymns and use the King James Version of the Bible. I know a preacher in Lexington who comes on the radio and says, we only use the King James Version of the Bible, which is the only one God approves of. Nonsense. Charles Spurgeon, who was called the Prince of Preachers, kind of a hero in Baptist circles, and I like him a lot too, he despised the contemporary music of his day, but most of them are the hymns that are revered and sung in Baptist churches today. So even Spurgeon didn't get it right. Handel's Messiah was widely condemned as vulgar theater with too much repetition. It did repeat the Hallelujah chorus 100 times. I knew a pastor several years ago who left the Assemblies of God. And I sat on our presbytery board at that time, and so he came to share with us what his issues were and why he was leaving the Assemblies of God. And here's what he said. Women were wearing pants. Church music was too worldly, meaning they weren't singing hymns like they should. And the final straw for him was Miss America gave her testimony on TV and said she was a member of an Assembly of God church. Why was that wrong? Because she wore a bathing suit in the bathing suit competition. I sat there as a person who wasn't raised in church with my mouth hanging open. I thought, really? This is why you're leaving the Assemblies of God? Poor Pharisee. Obeying the word of God is not legalism. but requiring everyone else to follow your dumb interpretation of it is legalism. So Moses, having been saturated in the presence of God, came down from the mountain and out of the tabernacle of meeting where he met with God a lot, with a shining face, physically shining. I've actually seen that. I had a friend in Lexington that he's a preacher. He shut himself in with God for several days, and then when he came out to preach, his face was literally shining. My wife and I were sitting there. I elbowed her. I said, "You see that?" Because there's really bad lighting in that sanctuary we were in. But it was literally his face that was shining, and I was just completely enraptured with his shiny face the whole time. And I've actually seen that here and there from time to time from people who have been just saturated in the presence of God, because it's the glory of God that actually gets on your face. I've looked in the mirror many times and haven't seen that yet, but I want to. 2 Corinthians 3:14 said, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart." So he came down, he had to put a physical veil on his face because it was too bright for people to look at him. The correlation is anybody who reads the Old Testament without the revelation of the Holy Spirit will not be able to understand what God is saying or what God is saying to you. Actually, that goes for the New Testament too. Secondly, righteousness is more glorious. Condemnation has glory, but righteousness is more glorious. Verse 9 through 11 again. "For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious." You might say, well, if I had been there and seen all those miracles, I would never leave the Lord. But you know, all those people saw it, and you know what they did? They said, "Okay, Moses, you go talk to God, then come tell us what God is saying, because we're afraid of him. We don't want to get too close. And of course, we want to get back to our golden calf while you're gone." That's what your nature without the Holy Spirit will do. The Holy Spirit has freed us from a legalistic, law-based religion. We are now under the reign of grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." Grace is unearned. Grace is undeserved. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace has nothing to do with you. All you can do is accept it. All you can do is receive it. Isn't that awesome? You don't have to work for grace? Then why you keep doing it? Stop it. It does not mean that we are now free to break the moral law, but that we are following the one who fulfilled the law. So instead of trying to keep rules, we abide in he who is the ruler. He did away with the old covenant, completely away. The Mosaic covenant is obliterated in Christ. He did away with it and gave us a new, more glorious one. Hebrews 8:13 says, "In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." So under the new covenant, we have been set free from the condemnation, the penalty, and the power of sin. Romans 8:1, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. In verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Did you know when you walk in the Spirit, you are filling the righteous requirement of the law? You don't have to get your list out and say, let's see, did I do this today? This. Did I not do this? You don't even have to think about that. You simply need to walk in the Spirit. He who became sin for us, who said it is finished, who wrote my name down in his book of life, who took all my sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west and said he wasn't going to ever bring them up to me again. That guy imputed his very righteousness to me. I'd say that's much more glorious than you sinned, you die, which is what the law said. Romans 5:21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you under the reign of grace or under the reign of the law? This does not mean that we are free to live in sin. As a matter of fact, grace up the ante, because now you have no excuse for sin. You can't say, the devil made me do it. Not if you've got the Spirit of God in you. You have a choice now. So, freedom doesn't mean absence from restrictions, but freedom from illegitimate restrictions and the power of the Spirit to obey and walk holy. Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? There are many in the church now, and our brother spoke to it, who believe that grace gives them a license to sin. The majority of Americans, sadly enough, today believe that gay marriage is okay, that abortion is okay, that adultery, fornication, pornography, and drunkenness is okay. Beloved, it is not just not okay. The wages of those sins are still death, eternal separation from God. It's still true. We can all be tempted in our flesh and maybe fall at times. Everyone in this room except my brother here has been tempted in the flesh and sinned. He's the only, I got to read your book or something. And he's the only one that hadn't. But most of us have been tempted in our flesh and fallen. But there is a huge difference between falling in the pig pen and living in the pig pen. And living with the pigs. Amen? Amen? God's word to these deceived Christians that are all around us now is the very same word as it was to Israel in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 9. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Does that sound like people you know? Yeah. Well, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. So I'm just going to live like this, and God is obligated to forgive me. You presume way too much. God will forgive you anything you repent of, anything you confess to him, but don't presume to think you can live in unrepented of sin and also end up in heaven. I don't care if you think you're once saved, always saved, or you think you can get lost every time you sin. Neither one of those things are true. But I'm here to tell you that you're going to have to walk in the Spirit if you're going to find your way with Jesus in the end. You were delivered from the bondage and slavery of sin to the freedom of slavery to God. Somebody's slaves. And as a matter of fact, that great prophet Bob Dylan said, he sang, "You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody." Right? I sang it just right, didn't I? And all our 20-somethings are, "Who's Bob Dylan?" I don't know if there's help for you if you don't know who Bob Dylan is. Anyway, if Walmart and Kroger offer you a job, the one you actually show up to is the one you'll actually be working for. And your whole body has to show up there. You can't say, "Well, part of my heart's at Walmart and part of me's at Kroger." Or you can't say, I'm going to send my arm and my leg over to Kroger and the rest of me's going to go work at Walmart. It doesn't work that way. You got to be all there. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to be all there. You can't say, "Well, I want to serve Jesus Sunday through Thursday, but I really like my weekends." You'll like them better if you're serving Jesus, by the way. The ministry of righteousness doesn't make us unable to sin. It gives us wings to soar above sin. But no matter how long or how high you fly, if you tuck your wings, you will plummet to the ground because the gravity of sin still exists. That's right. That's good. Now, instead of going to God's temple, you are God's temple. Instead of going to a priest, you are a priest. Instead of sacrificing animals, you are covered by one sacrifice once for all. In this new covenant, Christ is in us and walks with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. We have his authority over the enemy. We are co-heirs. We are more than conquerors. We are accepted in the beloved. We are forgiven. We are sanctified. We are redeemed. We are reconciled. We are reborn and renewed. We have new life, new names, new minds, new purpose. We can speak with new tongues. We can cast out demons. We can lay hands on the sick and see him recover. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. And we're the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We're God's voice to a godless generation. And we're God's choice, God's bride, and the apple of his eye. Amen. That's just heaven care part A. You ought to see the supplements and retirement plans. I'm sorry, I just signed up for Medicare and I'm still traumatized. There is a greater glory in the believer's life and greater revelation available than even the glory that was upon Moses. The veil represents the flesh covering up the glory and revelation that we could have if we would only access it. 1 Corinthians 2:9. You still with me? Still awake? 1 Corinthians 2:9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Well, I know that, Pastor, because I just can't figure God out at all. You got to read the rest of it. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You want to know the things of the spirit of God? You're going to have to walk with the spirit of God. You're not smart enough to figure any of it out. In fact, when you try to figure it out without the spirit, you just lowered your intelligence quotient. You're not going to do it. I have a gym membership, but if I don't access it, I'll stay fat and flabby. I know, you can't tell, but trust me. When you're fully turned to and have turned your life over to the Lord, others will even see His glory on you, even when you don't realize it. Did you know that? Ever heard of a guy named John Wesley? He, back in the, I think, 1800s, no, 17, late 1700s, he was a holiness preacher, preached in the power of the Spirit. He preached everywhere. He preached against dead religious churches and made everybody mad at him. And he was so used to being persecuted all the time that he just expected it as a matter of course. And one day he was riding his horse by a hedgerow. And as he rode by the hedgerow, it dawned on him that for several days nobody had cussed him out or been mean to him or persecuted him any way. So he got down off his horse, got on his knees and said, "Oh God, have I sinned? What have I done wrong?" And about that time there was a guy on the other side of the hedge that saw him there, and he picked up a brick. And he threw it, missed his head by about this much. You know what John Wesley said? "Oh, I need to find a safe space." No, he didn't say anything like that. He jumped to his feet and goes, "Hallelujah, I still have your presence." And he got on his horse and rode away. Thirdly, the Spirit brings us in to even more glorious liberty. Verse 17 of our text says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And can I say that in the reverse? And where He ain't, He ain't. Where He ain't, it ain't. Where the Spirit of the Lord isn't, there's no liberty. You ever been in a church service and thought, "Where's the Holy Spirit?" It was so dead and dry and ritualistic. But this morning, you didn't feel that, did you? Why? Because the Holy Spirit is here. Why? Because we have such a wonderful worship team. We do have a wonderful worship team. They're awesome, but that's not why. Where is the Spirit? The Bible says He's wherever He's worshiped, in spirit and truth. That can be here. That can be in your home. That can be in your car. That can be in your workplace. He's wherever two or more are gathered together in His name. He's wherever a sinner is crying out in repentance and confession. He's wherever He's honored and invited and expected. He's in the midst of temptation, making a way for you to escape. He is wherever and whenever you hunger and thirst for righteousness in His presence. Many believers, hear me now, many believers have been born again by the Spirit of the Lord, but do not walk in the Spirit of the Lord. But they just try really, really hard to be a good Christian and get frustrated. You should stop all that and just get filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You're frustrated about all your failings and how you keep falling to this sin and that sin over and over again at the same time. The answer is not complicated. It's not do these 10 steps and then you'll have freedom. The answer is walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Now you might be thinking, well, Pastor, you walk in the Spirit all the time. No, I don't. There's times I walk in the flesh. I despise it when I do. That's the difference between someone who has the Spirit and someone who doesn't. I don't pretend that it's okay.